Take your Bibles, please, this morning. Turn with me to the book of the Psalms, and Psalm number 2 for the message today. Psalm 2. Psalm 2. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack right there in front of you. You may feel free to use it. Psalm 2. I want to read the entire psalm, and I want you to remember when this was written and by whom it was written. This was written by King David. So we're talking 1,500 years before the Lord Jesus. Long time ago, David penned this psalm. And as I read it to you, I want you to think about what I am reading. Don't just blow over this. This is an amazing psalm. I want you to understand what he's saying here, because he's saying something that is just phenomenal. And I'll try and explain it to you later on in the message. But look at verse 1. And David asked this question: why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. This is an amazing psalm, written 1,500 years before the Lord Jesus came to this earth the first time. And now we have it in our Bible, and we understand that what he is writing here is a prophecy connected to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in the Bible, there are two advents, two comings of Christ. There was the first advent when he came 2,000 years ago as a babe in Bethlehem's manger, grew up, and at 33 years of age, went to Calvary's cross and paid the penalty that you and I owe by giving his life on the cross. But then the Bible tells us that Christ is coming again. Now, that has not happened yet. But I want you to listen very carefully this morning, and I want to try and show you that while that has not happened yet, we are close. We have to be close. And there are some things that are taking place in our world today that I think, as I share them with you this morning, you're going to realize just how close the Lord's coming is. So this great chapter, this great song, is a prophecy of what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus comes back to this earth. Let's pray together, and then the message: are you ready to go? Are you ready to go? Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for the service this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God now, and I pray that you will bless as the Word is preached. I pray you'll fill me with your Spirit and enable and help me. I need your help this morning. I have a lot to say, and so I pray that you'll help me to say what I need to say in the time that I have. But Lord, also speak to our hearts today. We need revival in our land, and I pray that you will begin that revival right here this morning in the heart of every believer. Lord, stir our souls today, and we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. I think it's amazing, as we've already heard in the reading, how physical freedom parallels with spiritual freedom in every respect. Freedom isn't free. As a matter of fact, it's very expensive, in that it costs the lives of the brave men and women who preserve that freedom for us. You and I have the freedom to gather in this church house this morning and to worship God because multitudes of our brave citizens answered the call and took up arms and fought against, through the centuries, an enemy that wanted to destroy and take away our freedom. And in the spiritual realm, freedom from sin and from the wages of sin was also not free. It took the death of God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, to secure our freedom from the bondage of sin. The Bible says, "And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." And the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, went to the cross and became sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The great hymn in our hymn book states it this way: "He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free." And that's exactly what Jesus did for us when he went to the cross and shed his precious blood. I am free today because I know Christ is my Savior from the curse that was upon me because of sin. I am free today from sin's penalty, and I never have to fear that I'm going to ever have to spend eternity in hell paying my sin debt. That debt has already been paid by the Lord Jesus on the cross. I am free to live for God and walk in fellowship with him. I'm free to do that. Can I remind you that the Lord Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." You say, free what? Free to what? Free to live for God. Now that the penalty of my sin has been paid for, and I'm a child of God, I now have the freedom to live my life for God. And yet the great adversary, Satan, the devil, that wicked one, Lucifer, the prince of darkness, is ever diligent in his effort to deceive and to destroy and to keep as many folks from the truth as he possibly can. I have presented to you over the last couple of years a great deal of evidence to show you that I believe with all my heart that we are getting near the end of the church age. I believe with all my heart that the day of the Lord is at hand. You see, folks, this book that I hold in my hands has a plan for this world. God did not just create us and then sit back in his rocking chair and rock the days away and let us fend for ourselves. God has given us a plan, and that plan is right here in the book. The sad thing is, even a lot of God's people don't know what the plan is because they haven't read the book. But the book has God's plan. The Bible is God's plan for man. After Adam sinned and plunged mankind into sin, God gave this plan. When Adam sinned, God told him in Genesis chapter 3 that he was going to send a redeemer. He was going to send a redeemer to redeem man from his sin and from what sin would ultimately do. You can read that in Genesis 3 and specifically in verse 15. Now, in that announcement in Genesis 3, God promised that his Redeemer would come to this earth two times. God promised. He told Adam that the Redeemer was going to come twice. The first time he would come, it would be to give his life on the cross to pay sin's penalty. But the second time he comes, it will be to defeat once and for all his enemies and redeem the nation Israel. And then he will sit upon the throne of David to rule and reign the world for 1,000 years. And I want you to understand this, folks. We are now living between the two advents. The first advent was 2,000 years ago when Jesus came to this earth. And the second advent has not yet happened. But I believe that we're on borrowed time. We do not know when he is coming, but we know he is coming. When the Lord Jesus was here in that 3.5 years of his earthly ministry, he taught his disciples over and over and over that he was going to the cross and he was going to die for the sins of the world. And then he was going to go back to heaven, and then he was coming again. The church, the true church, has been looking for his coming ever since. They lived every waking moment in the first century expecting him to come back. But he has not come back yet. The rest of the Bible has filled in the blanks for us. And we can now, because hindsight is always 20/20, we can now look back and see that plan because it's revealed in the Bible. And we know that the next prophetic thing to happen on God's calendar is for the Lord to step back into the clouds just as he said he would, and the trumpet sound and the dead in Christ will come out of the grave. And then those of us that are alive and remain on the earth right now, those of us that are living will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I mean, in the amount of time that it takes for light to sparkle in your eye, that's how quickly we're going to be raptured and taken to heaven to be with him. We are right now between the advents. But I think that we are right on the edge. Now, the first advent has already taken place. And we need to realize that everything from Genesis 3:15, where the first promise was made by God, all the way through the Bible to Revelation 22:21, everything in your Bible has either to do with the first coming or the second coming. All of the law, all of the history, all of the poetry, all of the prophecies, the Gospels, the book of Acts, the history of the New Testament, the epistles of Paul, the epistles of James and Peter and Jude, and the book of the Revelation. All of it has to do with either the first advent or the second advent. Either in type, in picture, in prophecy, in allegory. I mean, everything in this book is pointed and headed in the direction of either the first advent or the second advent. Now, I have shown you many of these prophecies, and I'm not going to take the time to do all that this morning. But we need to realize also that everything that was prophesied in your Bible concerning the first advent came true, came to complete fulfillment just exactly as it was spoken. The Old Testament prophets and the Old Testament men of God gave us where he would be born, in Bethlehem. They gave us the time when he would be born. They gave us the tribe from which he would be born. They gave us the fact that he would be born of a virgin. They gave us all of these facts about his first coming. They even prophesied and told the words that he would say as he was hanging on Calvary's cross. And sure enough, every single one of them came true. There is not one prophecy in your Bible connected to that first advent that did not come true. Not one. If there was even one, it would be plastered on the front page of Time magazine, and it would be on the headlines of every opening hour on CNN. It would be in bold print in the New York Times and the Washington Post. But there is not one prophecy that was not fulfilled to its minutest detail. Now, if all of the dozens and dozens and hundreds of prophecies and pictures and types and allegories and prophecies concerning his first advent came true exactly as they were written, does it not stand to reason that all of the prophecies about the second coming are going to come true? Of course it does. And I believe that we're close. Now, I have shown you over the last couple of years how that for hundreds of years now, the church has taught that the Antichrist, who will rise to power during the tribulation period after the church has been taken to heaven, the church has taught that that Antichrist that we read about in Revelation and in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and in Matthew 24 and 25, that Antichrist is going to be a European, and that the false prophet that we read about in the book of the Revelation is going to be out of Rome. And the church for years believed that and taught that. But as I read the Bible, and I've taught you over the last couple of years, on Wednesday nights, I taught you that I do not see a European Antichrist. My Bible says Babylon, not Rome. My Bible says that that this Antichrist is called the Pharaoh. He's called the Assyrian. I do not see Europe. I do not see Rome. I do not see Brussels. But what I see when I read my Bible, and the amazing thing is that when God gives these prophecies about the second coming, the nations that God names by name are not European nations. The nations that are going to be destroyed when Jesus comes back with the church are not European nations, but they are the nations that surround the nation of Israel and form a crescent around Israel. I'm talking about Egypt. I'm talking about Jordan, Saudi Arabia. I'm talking about Libya. I'm talking about Lebanon and Syria and Turkey and Iran and Iraq. That's who I'm talking about. And when you read this Bible, God names their names. And God says that they will be there in the valley of Megiddo when the Lord Jesus comes back and will have the Jews almost to the point of defeat when they're rescued and redeemed by the Savior. And the thing that is amazing is that every one of these nations that God names by name have one thing in common, and that's their Islamic religion. Every one of them is Islamic. I prove to you from the Bible and from the press and what our eyes can see, I prove to you that our Bible is the Word of God and it's being fulfilled right before our eyes. Now understand this, folks. Listen very carefully. The Bible has an eschatology. The Bible has an eschatology. You say, what in the world does that word mean? Eschatology is the study of future things. And our Bible has a clear eschatology. We understand that we've got the rapture. We've got the ruin period, the tribulation, 7 years in length. We've got the return, the fact that Jesus is going to come back literally, physically to this earth at the end of that 7 years of tribulation. Rapture, ruin, return, reign, R-E-I-G-N, reign, 1,000-year millennial reign, prophesied all through the scriptures, Jesus ruling and reigning the world from the throne in Jerusalem. And then restoration, the new heaven and the new earth. That, in a nutshell, is biblical eschatology. We spent a year and a half, a couple of years ago, and I showed you that Islam also has an eschatology. As a matter of fact, that's all it's about. The end times. Everything in there is looking down the road to the end times. And what does Islamic eschatology believe? They believe that Islam is going to rule the world. That's what this whole jihad thing is all about. It is ruling, it is about ruling the world. Now, I did some research. I bought books that I could find. I bought the Quran and I read it and I studied it. And I found out something. If you take Bible eschatology and lay it on a table, you can take Islamic eschatology and lay it right over top of it, and it's a perfect match. The times are exactly alike. The characters parallel each other. In the Bible, you've got the bad guys and the good guys. In biblical eschatology, the good guys are Islam's bad guys. And Islam's good guys are the Bible's bad guys. They just flip. And everything lines up. Everything matches. And in Islamic eschatology, they are looking for the arrival of their Messiah. This eschatology is what 9/11 was all about. This eschatology is what the bombing of by the blind sheikh was all about. When was that, 98? That's what that was all about. This eschatology and bringing about the end times so that they can do their jihad, their holy war, and conquer the world for Allah. It is all about the end times and what will happen once their Messiah, who is called the Mahdi, M-A-H-D-I, comes. Ahmadinejad has said on U.S. soil at the United Nations building, Ahmadinejad said that the Mahdi is here. I mean, folks, we're on the edge here. We're on the edge. And when this Mahdi comes, he will be appointed by the Islamic Caliphate, which they are trying right now and probably already have it organized. We just don't know it yet. And they will choose this Mahdi as their Messiah. And this Mahdi will then go to work, deceiving, lying, signs and wonders, and global jihad will ensue. Now, the stage is set like never before. And I'm saying this to get you to think and to realize that the rapture of the church, the next thing to happen on God's calendar, could happen today. And should it happen today, both the Bible's plan and Islam's plan could start to unfold tomorrow, and except for the fact that there would be a little confusion as to where several million people went, how they just vanished off the face of the earth without any sign or anybody seeing anything, other than the confusion and chaos that would cause, things would go on just like any other ordinary day. This world of ours is so used to chaos that the disappearance of millions of Christians in the rapture would be seen as a good thing by the heathen, anti-God, anti-Bible world that will be glad that we are finally gone so that they can do all the evil that's in their hearts to do. I can hear Chris Matthews now talking about the tingle going up his leg at the thought of all these right-wing nuts no longer here. Now we can finally do what we need to do. I can hear it now. Now let me share with you a few things that have happened just this week. Just this week that I think will stir your heart. Iran's Bazgi Press, which is their equivalent of the Associated Press here in America. Iran's Bazgi Press is claiming this last Tuesday, this was in the headlines of every newspaper in the Islamic world. This was the top story on every newscast. And it's got the Muslim world in a tizzy. They are so excited, they can't hardly stand it. But they have in their possession, as of Tuesday, the 22nd, just a few days ago, what they are calling the Gospel of Barnabas. The Gospel of Barnabas. Now, you remember who Barnabas was? A companion of the Apostle Paul. And they are saying that they have a gospel. Somebody was trying to smuggle it out of Turkey, and the Turkish government found it. And they say that it is an authentic text and that it will collapse Christianity. Now you say, Pastor, why do they think it's going to collapse Christianity? They think it will collapse Christianity because of what is written in the Gospel of Barnabas. In this gospel, they say that Barnabas prophesied of the coming of Muhammad 500 years later, that he prophesied of the coming of Muhammad as Allah's prophet. And here is where they get it. Now, I'm taking this from a direct English translation. This is exactly what they said. It's in chapter 41, and here's what it says. God, and I put it in quotes, God has hidden himself as Archangel Michael ran them, Adam and Eve, out of heaven. And when Adam turned, he noticed that at the top of the gateway of heaven, it was written, La Elah Ella Allah, Muhammad Rasul Allah, which means Allah is the only God and Muhammad is his prophet. And they went on to say that Jesus, that this Barnabas gospel proves that Jesus did not die on the cross. It says what Islam has taught since its inception, that Jesus did not die on the cross, and that Jesus was not the Son of God, and that Jesus himself predicted in the gospel the coming of Muhammad. It also says that Jesus prophesied in this gospel that in the last days the Mahdi will come, who is the Islamic Messiah, and that he will lead Muslims against Israel. Now, folks, you need to understand that this is being touted as the biggest news since Muhammad himself. Because you see, back in the ancient writings of Islam, there are many hadiths and suries which prophesied that in the last days, there would be a hidden text that would be revealed. They have been looking for this hidden text. They say that when this text is found, it will prove that Allah is the only true God and Muhammad is his prophet. And let me read to you what the story said. Again, I am quoting directly from the story. Here's what they said. The discovery of the original Barnabas Bible. Bible, did you get that? The discovery of the original Barnabas Bible will now undermine the Christian church and its authority and will revolutionize the religion in the world. The most significant fact, though, is that this Bible has predicted the coming of Prophet Muhammad and in itself has verified the religion of Islam, and this alone will unbalance the powers of the world and create instability in the Christian world. In other words, folks, they're saying that because this was Barnabas, and Barnabas was a pal of Paul, this is just as authoritative as is the Word of God, because Barnabas was Paul's friend. And just as Paul's gospels or Paul's epistles are the Bible, the Word of God, therefore Barnabas's gospel must be the Word of God. And therefore the Word of God says that Muhammad was coming, and the Word of God says that the Mahdi is coming. And when the Christian world and when the Jews hear this news from the Bible, they will then be convinced that Allah is the only true God and Muhammad is his prophet. And they will submit to Allah. You say, you mean they believe that? Yes, they believe that. You say, well, that's ridiculous. Folks, it doesn't matter how much you and I think it's ridiculous. There are 1.5 billion people on this planet who believe that with every fiber of their being, and they will blow themselves up for it. and blow you up in the process. The story concludes with this, again, in quotations. This discovery is so immense that it will affect world politics, and that world powers will soon become aware of its impact. In other words, folks, they are saying that this will prove to the world that Allah is the only true God, and that the United States and Canada and Great Britain and Germany and Russia and China and all the rest of the non-Islamic nations will now see that they should all convert to Islam. The Ayatollah Khomeini chimed in this week also. And here's what he said. He said, in light of the realization of the divine promise by Almighty Allah, the Zionists, that's the Jews, and the great Satan, that's you, that's me, the Zionist and the great Satan, America, will soon be defeated. Allah's promise will be delivered and Islam will be victorious. Folks, if you think that Iran wants nuclear capability so that they can have cheap electricity, I've got a bridge in New York City I would love to sell you right after the service. They have called for the destruction of Israel. We're getting close, folks. We're getting close. Islam will not, however, destroy God's people. I want you to look at this chapter, at this psalm now. I want you to notice that God said, God calls these nations that rise up against him heathens. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Folks, I'm here to tell you, it is vain imagination for any of those Islamic nations to think that they're going to defeat God. They're not going to do it. There is an awful lot of raging going on and coming out of the Middle East right now as they see their eschatology taking shape. Iran has once more rejected, just this last week, rejected the request of the world to stop their nuclear program. I read a report just a day before yesterday, Friday morning, from an Israeli newspaper that the Iranians are going full steam ahead and they are thumbing their noses at the rest of the world. You should not be surprised to see a Fox News alert any day that tells you the Israelis have put out a full-scale attack on Iran's nuclear facilities. Unless I am deadly wrong, and I don't think I will be, you mark my word, Israel is not going to let Iran get nuclear capability. Because they know they'll use it. I don't know if you saw it, but the Egyptians went to the polls this last week to vote for a new president. The way they do it, they throw a bunch of candidates out and have a primary, and the top two then go against each other, just like we do here. And the two that came out on top, number one, with the highest amount of the votes, was the Islamic Brotherhood candidate. His platform is Sharia law for Egypt. Sharia law. Women can't drive. You got to be fully covered from head to toe if you go out in public. You can't talk to a man who is not your husband. And if you do, they'll put you in the dirt up to your neck, and then put the dirt in on top of you up to your neck, and they'll stand back and stone you to death. You say, oh, they don't do that. Go on the internet. Go on the internet. Yes, they do. The other candidate was a general in Mubarak, under in the Mubarak regime. Now, boy, that's real good, isn't it? Boy, Obama, you did a good job. This is what democracy looks like? I don't think so, folks. This is what fascism looks like. They are not going, the people of Egypt are not going to win no matter who gets in. You either have a religious fascist or you have a military fascist, which is what they had before. And now the Egyptians are over there scratching their collective heads going, how'd this happen? How did this happen? I'm telling you, folks, what could possibly go wrong with a Muslim Brotherhood being at the head of the Egyptian nation? I mean, what could go wrong with that? By the way, Egypt is in every prophecy given by the Old Testament prophets and will one day be the leading nation or one of the leading nations in the Battle of Armageddon, when the Lord Jesus returns to deliver Israel. And amazingly, last year, the Obama administration was right in the middle of Mubarak's ouster as we helped them on the road to democracy. But folks, my Bible tells me that the Lord Jesus will defeat these nations. We should not be surprised that all this is happening at such a rapid rate. And the Bible tells us how it will go down. Look at verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Verse 2. Let the kings of the earth set themselves and take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. They will be brought down to destruction, God says. And Babylon will one day be nothing more than a smoking pile of ashes. The 1.5 billion Muslims in the world will one day see who the real and true God is. And folks, I'm saying to you, we're running out of time. We're running out of time for God's people to do something for him. We're running out of time. The Lord's coming back. And the way things are lining up and the way it's happening, you don't hear it on the news. You're not seeing it on the news. You cannot realize every day there is something that comes out of the Middle East that is tied in with our Lord's second coming. We're here. Look at verse 10 and 11. While we have time, while we have the opportunity, while we have the freedom to live for God, we better do it. If you have loved ones who are not yet saved, you better warn them about getting saved. You better warn them to trust the Savior. Hey, listen, Christian, if you've been saved but you haven't been baptized yet, you better run down this aisle and say, hey, I need to get in the water. Jesus is coming. Could be today. If you're here and you're not a member of the church, but yet this is where you come and get your spiritual food, and this is where you tithe, and this is where you say, oh yeah, I go to church, the open door. Listen, if you haven't joined the church yet, get with it. You don't know how much time you got left. Could we hear the trumpet sound today? Could this be the day when our faith is turned into sight and with our literal physical eyes, we see the Lord Jesus face to face? Could this be the last sermon you'll ever get to hear? My friend, it could. And the promises of God are true, and the God of heaven who cannot lie is going to fulfill his word. And he said he's coming again. And I remind you that when the Lord had his disciples around him, he said, they asked him a question. They said, Lord, when will be the end times? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? And boy, he talked about all the stuff that's happening in our world today. He talked about the earthquakes. He talked about the wars and the rumors of wars. And he talked about people not having enough to eat. And he talked about prices going through the ceiling. And he talked about a world that just eats, drinks, goes to ball games, parties. Folks, you realize there's going to be more people at the racetrack today than what's in church in the state of Maryland? There'll be more people at the racetracks today than what are in churches right now throughout this whole state. It's unreal. And Jesus said, when you see all these things come to pass, church, lift up your head, because your redemption draweth nigh. Even so come, Lord Jesus.